This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين حبيبنا وحبيب رب العالمين سيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا وزبنا وقدوتنا محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن اهتدى بهديه إلى يوم الدين وبعد. Allah Rabbul Izzah decides the paths we take, and He has taken my path to this field in which I am somewhat inadequate, and that is the field of speaking and teaching and lecturing and so on. And I sense that the more a person speaks, because in speaking you're giving, the heart becomes somewhat depleted, and the heart needs to listen more than it needs to speak. And unfortunately, I don't get the opportunity to listen much. And I wouldn't, Allah's my witness, much rather be seated there at the foot of the Shaykh and Shah than speak. But I got an opportunity yesterday to be, normally in the khutbas we give the khutbas, so, but yesterday I had an opportunity to sit at the khutbah of Ustaz Yahya. And alhamdulillah, I found it refreshing and reviving. It's a blessing for Rabbul Ka'bah. But in psychology, there's a concept of cognitive dissonance, in which where you can't reach your ideal, then you make an excuse for it, and then I'm thinking maybe that if I become a sabab of khayr in your hearts, that Allah Rabbul Izzah overlook the shortcoming of my heart. Who knows the name Abdullah ibn Yasin? Abdullah ibn Yasin was a person unheard of and unknown about in history, and he would have probably been unheard of and unknown about had certain things not occurred in his life. He was in one of the ilm cities of Morocco, and the Berbers of Africa came to him, came to his teacher to send us an alim to teach us religion. So they sent Abdullah ibn Yasin. And he is a Maliki faqih, a person that has been brought up, you know, on strict religious guidance. So when he came to the Berbers had compromised religion a little bit. You know, they used to marry more than four wives, and they used to do this. They had kept their culture and kind of mixed it with the religion. So when he came with that staunch religious guidance, you know, true religious guidance, they didn't take too well to it, so they kicked him out. Now the Sheikh back home, he was well off in Morocco. He had his students and he had his dars and he had his halakas and so on. And here he was kicked out. So the choice was to go back to Morocco and admit failure, or go back into the city and be killed, or find another solution. So he decided he's going to go towards Senegal in Africa. And he put up a tent there. This tent, Rabat tent. And he sent a letter to the people that he had come to in Mauritania area, that if anyone wants to learn religion, come to the tent. And subhanAllah, 3, 4, 5 people came, youngsters, that we want to learn the deen. And religion and Islam and taqwa and piety changes a person. So it turned their hearts into this radiant. You see these movies where they have this nuclear reactor inside the chest like that. And taqwa was emanating from them. Imagine there in the desert, nothing but taqwa and nothing but obedience and nothing but ibadah and nothing but learning. They were just busy with that. So when Islam took hold of them and when they started to shine with this new light, they would come back into the city and take some other youngsters, come and learn the deen. So slowly the numbers increased. And over many years, many, many years, eventually there was 1,000 other tents next to the tents of the Sheikh. 1,000 tents. And in the wilderness, subhanAllah, there's... And in Mauritania, deen is still taught like that. It is still taught in the tent. It's still taught in the open. So, that type of clean, pristine lifestyle, you know, away from the filth and the muck of, brought about this 1,000 or so tent of people who were righteous and God-fearing and taught the deen properly. And then, more importantly, being taught and learning was that they had a murabbi who instilled the actual habits of these teachings in them. There's a difference. There's a difference between learning. There's a lot of people who learn, but you don't see the learning in their deeds. But to be able to implement, and this is tarbiyah, this is what is lacking, what was in the whole system, was that when a sheikh told you about wudu, he made sure that you learned and inculcated that wudu as the sheikh taught you. And step by step you did it. If he taught you salam, you did it as he watched over you, he trained you that it become part of your life. And Islam, we are Muslims, walillah alhamdu wal minnah, but it's not totally part of our lives. If I ask, like, what do you say when you wake up for Fajr? What's the first utterance that you make? Is it the same as the Rasul did? You see that you know what the Rasul wanted you to say, but you haven't had the tarbiyah to make it part of your life. And you come into the masjid or to the place of worship, you know the dua you were taught it. Do you actually do it? No, because what is missing is the actual tarbiyah. We need a murabbi to train us, to bring us, to inculcate the actual teaching into the lives. That's the magic. And he did it. Abdullah ibn Yasin, he trained this 1,000 tents, and in each tent, you know, there's 5,000, there's 5 people or 6 people or so. And pretty soon this became a center of life and a center of piety, a center of ibadah, a center of learning. So the Berbers leaders came to him and they joined the movement. And when they joined the movement, this long tent turned to 14,000 warriors. And the 14,000, so people, local people used to come to them for their disputes. We have this problem, this tribe is attacking, this is little things like that. So one of their leaders, Abu Bakr ibn Umar, he was the sheikh died, so he was left in charge. So he decided there was some quarrel between two tribes locally. They came to him for help. So he went to sort the problem out, and he took with him 7,000 warriors. And he left Yusuf ibn Tashkin in charge of the Murabitun, of the tent dwellers. You're in charge. And by this time, obviously, they had a system, they had a government. Islam was being practiced, as in the whole system of Islam, including its political, religious, and government, and so on. So this person went, and when he went, sorted the, made peace between the tribes and sorted the difficulty out, they told him, there's another tribe there next to us, they're not Muslims, they worship trees. So he went to that tribe and he taught them Islam, and they became Muslims. And when they became Muslims, they told him, there's another one. So he kept going. And Yusuf here, Yusuf ibn Tashin, waited, when is the Amir coming back? 1 year passed and the man didn't come. So he thought, I can't sit here like this, not doing anything. So he went this way. That one went to the tribes that way. This one went this way. And same, tribe to tribe, qala Allah, qala Rasul, After they said, I forget the number, I think it's 11 years, 14 to 11 years. Umar, Abu Bakr ibn Umar came back. And he saw that there's officers and there's government. And it's not that little tent place he had left, it has grown to an actual country and a state. And Yusuf came and he said, I couldn't wait anymore, I had to go and do something. And now, alhamdulillah, the army of this government is 100,000+ people. So, Abu Bakr ibn Umar told him, fantastic, I will join my lot with yours. And Abu Bakr ibn Umar has made not a few people Muslim. He has made 26 countries. 26 countries, all that part of Africa. Senegal and all, they become Muslims at the hand of him. And he joined the armies together. How many people? 500,000 soldiers. From where? From a tent. And the scholars say, when Allah Rabbul Izzah places qabool on something, accepts a deed, irrespective of how it goes through time and space, it becomes huge. In the path of knowledge, the Shaykh will obviously know this. In the Usul of Fiqh, one of the Shaykhs wrote, it's so small that he didn't call it a book, he calls it Waraqat. The Imam al-Haramain al-Juwayn. Waraqat is just a few pages, I think it's 6 pages or 7 pages. There's 7 pages, and he's put the usul of the fiqh of Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah. And he wrote it centuries ago, but Allah accepted this little deed. It's just paid. I mean, in Islamic history, there are those who wrote, there's an alim, 800 volumes, it's just one of his works, 800 volumes, only 3 of it's been published, 3 volumes has been published. 800 volumes. He used to say, I think, and the Arabs have this food called ka'k. So between ka'k and bread, I opt for ka'k. Because if I put it in water, I don't have to worry about chewing, I can just swallow it. And I don't need to waste time chewing. So he was that type of person. 800. So there's huge works that have been left, but this man just left a few pages, but Allah accepted those pages. And those pages come to us today when you start usul. The first thing that you study, ala rajih with the many of the teachers, is this waraqat of the Imam al-Haramain. 6 pages. But, and that means the ajr keeps going to him. You see, Allah's accepted his deed. So I have come here, and alhamdulillah, and every time I come, it seems to be more light and bright here, wa lillahi alhamdulillah. You sit in a little isolated place here. If Allah accepts what is happening here, blesses it with qabool, don't worry about size and stuff. The rest Allah will do. And may Allah Rabbul Azza accept your work and our work as well. Now to the actual topic, inshallah. I will start like this. I went horse riding. Sheikh, forgive me. I have a round the bend type of approach to things. I went horse riding, and it's my first time going horse riding. This was many years ago. I've become a better rider since than those days. But I always loved horses, but never been on a horse. And then we came here eventually, and nagging, and eventually first year uni, I ended up going horse riding. So when I went horse riding, I got there with the family and, you know, the brothers and things. There was maybe 7 or 8 of us. And I was the most anxious to get onto a horse first. So I got down and I went, and there was another group there already. And they had their horses saddled, and there was one horse saddled without a rider. So the lady goes, "Do you want to take this?" So of course I want to take this. I got onto the horse. But I've never been, and horses are different from cars, yeah? Cars don't have their own brains, cars don't go to wherever they want, cars you turn this way, but horses are not like that. He had his own brain, he wants to do his own things. So I got onto this horse, and I noticed the horse is going and my family is being left behind, you know, so I can see. So I had that, well, you know, from movies and stuff, that, you know, you pull it, so I, so for 2 hours, this thing was taking me in the jungle, in the bush. Wallah, for 2 hours, I couldn't find my family or anything. It was just following me. And the guy used to say, "Turn it." So I used to put a little bit like you do with a car. And he used to turn his head, turn it back. He used to go back with one direction. And I'm serious, because he has his own mind. He wants to. You can't force him if you're strong enough. Like if you're a better rider, then you turn him and you force him to go that way, he listens. But I wasn't a strong rider, I was a weak rider, I wasn't, you know, a novice, a beginner. And the beast did what it wanted to. 2 hours later, it can't, my hand is going, "Where were you?" I said, "The horses." The horse decides. In the same way, we have a beast. The human body has its own yearnings and its own desires and its own wings and its own fancies. And the beast has a rider. The rider is the heart. And the beast is the body. By beast I mean it's something living. So the body will thirst. It gets thirsty. So it goes, gets water. And it gets hungry, so it gets food. It desires, passion and family and so on, and so associates with the opposite gender. This is the wants of the body. And the stronger the body gets, the more persistently it pursues its wants. So you see the world today covered with pain. I mean, imagine this, a person sells drugs. Why is he selling drugs? Because the body wants food. So he sells drugs to someone else. And that person suffers, his family suffers, society suffers, but he doesn't care, this one that's selling, because he just is satisfying the desires of his own world. So the body has needs and it has wants. It has needs and it has greeds. So it satisfies its need and it's, then greeds develop and then it satisfies the greeds. I need to have this type of car, this type of house. How am I supposed to support a lifestyle like this if I don't have money? And I can't make money, so I'll do this. And that's why you see countries occupying countries and thieves robbing houses, and there's the halal end of work as well, but we are all feeding and strengthening the actual beast. And the stronger the beast becomes, the more the beast becomes heedless. The more the beast desires grow, shahawat grow, wants grow, lusts grow, pride grows, ego grows. You know, you go do weights, you pump iron, the body grows, and then with that comes the arrogance. You walk a little differently, where you know, the shirts of your younger brother to look bigger. And you do these things. And it goes towards the disobedience of the Quran. But all the while the heart is becoming weaker, the heart becomes cloaked and rust. Every time the Prophet ﷺ says a person sins, a black dot falls on the heart, and when the black dot falls on the heart, you see it the first time you sin, it feels ugly, it feels unclean, it feels disgusting, it feels abnormal to the heart, you feel remorseful, you feel sad, you want to fall in sajda. And if you repent and atone and make tawbah in istighfar, Allah Rabbul Izzah removes the dot and the heart goes to its natural state of cleanliness. And if you don't, a second dot will fall when you sin again, and a third. Eventually the heart gets cloaked in this rust-like substance. Qala subhanaka la bal rana ala qulubihim ma kanu yaksibun. Aran will cover the heart, this rust will cover the heart, and it will sin and it will do right and it will not feel the difference because it has been cloaked from the mercy of Allah. So the heart's becoming weak all the time. And then Ramadan comes, and for me, new Alhamdulillah, Islam came, and through Islam, Ramadan came. And Allah Rabbul Izzah explains why He has given us the fast. Qala subhanahu. كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. We have prescribed the fast on you as we did on the nations before you so that you can gain taqwa. But before gaining taqwa, let's explain where taqwa is. قال سبحانه ذلك ومن يعظم شعائر الله فإنها من تقوى القلوب. Taqwa is in the heart. وأشار النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى قلبه الشريف وقال التقوى ها هنا التقوى ها هنا تقوى is here, تقوى is here, it's in the heart. So the month of Ramadan wants to produce taqwa, and taqwa is in the heart. So as such, Ramadan is here to strengthen the heart against the beast. And let's describe what taqwa is. They asked Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, what is taqwa? So he said, have you ever walked through a thorny path? A path where there's lots of thorns? He said, yes. So he goes, what did you do? He goes, I was very cautious. I wrapped up my garbs so that the thorns don't catch to it. And I walked very aware and cognitively through the thorns so that I don't get cut and, you know, touched by the thorns. He goes, that is taqwa. To go through life cautious, aware of the commandments of Allah Rabbul Izzah, about the temptations that come in your way, and to navigate through this life being Allah conscious and Allah aware, so that everything you do, you say, what does Allah want me to do? And now let's look at Ramadan. Ramadan is about taqwa, so it is about making the heart conscious of its Lord. It wants to make the heart aware of its master, become a reality in the heart. So here, the throat thirsts. What does it want? Water. Halal water. Water is halal. You don't need, you know, the halal committee to go and stamp a certificate on the water. Allah's made it halal. Water is halal. But now that halal water has become haram for you, because Allah says don't drink from this time to this time. So you want, the water's there. So what's stopping you? Why aren't you princess? Allah said no. Do you see how Allah. Let him speak, my brother. Allah bless you, inshallah. May we hear his voice there, inshallah. On the members in the future, inshallah. So, the heart keeps on saying, let's eat. No, the body says, let's eat. But the heart says, but Allah has forbidden. Allah has forbidden. And this makes Allah Rabbul Izzah a reality in your lives. It constantly trains you that the halal that is normally halal, now the master has said it is haram, so halal, so you stop. Your wife is halal, but Allah says no, haram, so you stop. The food is halal, no, Allah said it's haram, so you stop. The heart starts to get exercise in controlling the body. First of all, the heart falls in the obedience of its master. Through that obedience, it gains strength. and then it learns to control the beast, which the heart is riding. And you do this for 1 month, all the daylight hours of the day. That does wonders to the heart. If it's done properly, it does wonders to the heart. But Ramadan is training, you see. In training, you don't put a person in deep waters in training. You don't put a soldier in actual battle in training. You train him, you know, hold the gun like this, climb over the wall like this. If a soldier does his training properly, he will be well equipped for the actual real situation when he's in battle. But, you know, if he's actually climbing the wall in training, so he learns to climb in reality. But if he takes shortcuts in his training, then it affects his action on the field. So imagine every time he has to climb over the wall, he goes around the side, the sergeant major doesn't see it once, twice, three times. The actual field comes, he goes, oh. But I never did this, so I used to always go around. You know, learn to shoot like this, you know, he's lying down, he's maybe got a recording of the gun going off, he goes, tick, 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 you know. Do you understand? If he fakes it, it affects the performance in reality. So if you do the fast properly, first of all, the heart starts to become clean. Imagine all day you're in the obedience of Allah. All day you're in the remembrance of Allah, whether you like it or not, because the body forces you to remember Allah, because it wants stuff. And the only thing holding it back is you say the command of Allah, Allah, Allah. Therefore the heart gains acquaintance with its master. It gains taqwa. And therefore, but at the same time in training, Allah Rabbul Izzah, by reducing the food intake, He's making the body weaker. Its desires come down. Therefore its control becomes easier. Do you understand? Because it's training. So, you know, if you don't eat for 2-3 days, the shahawat falls, the levels of desires fall, the wants fall. So therefore, it's becoming easier to control it. So, and this psychologically, and I hear the Sheikh does psychology, it's called self-efficacy. It builds in you this notion that I can succeed. You kind of build success on success. I could control you and I will control you now. Am I making sense? So therefore, the body, the heart becomes the master of this beast. And look, subhanAllah, when I say Allah Rabbul Izzah trains, He even locks your real enemy away. So that you can build that strength, then we will release him, then go battle it out you. Do you see? So therefore, this month, if it is done properly, I swear this to you, if you gym properly for 8, 9, 12 hours a day, every day for 1 month, you'll be a beast at the end of it. You'll be Hercules, you know? But so if you're doing this from morning till night, 29, 30 days a day, you can't help but change. You can't, if it's done properly. And look at the subhanAllah, the sunnah of the Prophet is so beautiful. So he said, Allah Rabbul Izzah prescribed the fast for you today, and I made sunnah the qiyam for you at night. So you come and you do taraweeh. And you stand. And I want to give a side advice here. I was standing in the back lines a few nights ago, and I noticed the brother standing, especially towards the end of the Taraweeh. You see them like, ill, young, he's not like this, you know? And which means he's not engaged in the recitation. Why isn't he engaged? Because he doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what's being. And subhanAllah, the Quran, and it's listening, and it's hearing his blessing. Like whether you know it or not, no one can deny. The Sheikh Arifi, hafidhahullah ta'ala, one of the things he does, any non-Muslim he catches, he goes, okay, I will read some Quran for you. So he reads the Quran in Arabic, and then he reads a normal poetry in Arabic, same type of rhyme, and he goes, which one felt better? And everyone says the Quran feels like that. So the Quran is a blessing even if you don't know its meaning. It touches the heart, it cleanses the heart, there's no issue. But to know the command and the communication of the Lord, that's a different level. And don't think it is unachievable. It is, wallah, it's so easy these days. You look on your apps, on your phone, you touch it, it's got the tafsir, it's got the meaning, verse by, and I saw Uncle Arshad, Allah bless him, subhanAllah, you know, very techno app, he was sitting there on his gadget doing it. So, everyone can do. Just look at and you see now it starts to make sense. So I say, you know where the Sheikh stopped tonight, and you know where he will, what he will cover tomorrow night. At least just one page, just look at the meaning. Especially the last ones, you know, in the 20th rak'ah and stuff, when you're really tired, so go, oh, yeah, this is what he's probably saying, I understand why the Sheikh is crying, you know. So, alhamdulillah. But an applied to do the qiyam, and it cleanses the heart. It revives iman in the heart. SubhanAllah, listen to the hadith, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, jaddidu imanakum. Iman, in one hadith, iman grows old on your heart like clothing grows old on your body. فَاسْأَلُ اللَّهَ أَن يُجَدِّدَ الْإِيمَانَ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. So ask Allah to revive and resuscitate and renew and re-energize the iman in your hearts. So in another hadith, جَدِّدُ إِيمَانَكُمْ. Renew, revive, refresh, resuscitate the iman in your hearts. So they said, وَكَيْفَ نُجَدِّدُ إِيمَانَنَا. How do we renew the iman? The Rasul said, أكثر من قول لا إله إلا الله. Keep saying لا إله إلا الله. Keep saying لا إله إلا الله. So say لا إله إلا الله. لا إله إلا الله. Any chance you get, busy the tongue and know what you're saying. There is no being worth worshiping except for you, Ya Rab. Say it loud. Say astaghfirullah. Say Ya Rab astaghfiruk wa atubu ilayk. Fall in sajda. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala used to say, anytime, he's a huge alim in Bithynia. Anytime a situation used to get locked for me, like I couldn't understand, I used to fall in sajda and say istighfar 1,000 times and Allah will open it. So, and this opens the, what they call the dhiq al-sadr, you know, the congestion of this, of the heart. Make istighfar, make adhkar, and at night do the taraweeh. And there's so much to talk about, but I want to go to the fruits of Ramadan, inshallah. So the fruits is taqwa. And we describe what taqwa is. Let's look at some of the outcomes of taqwa in real life. First of all, Allah Rabbul Izzah says, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Know that Allah is with the people of taqwa. What does this mean, with the people of taqwa? Allah is with the people of taqwa. The scholars say, al-ma'iyyatu naw'an. This Allah Rabbul Izzah being with you is two types. Al-ma'iyyatu al-'am wal-ma'iyyatu al-khas. The ma'iyya generally. What does it mean? Allah Rabbul Izzah says, huwa ma'akum aynama kuntum. He is with you wherever you are. And I want to correct an understanding here. This doesn't mean Allah is with you as in next to you. This is an erroneous aqidah to have. You're in the toilet, as Allah Rabbul Izzah, in a hasha wa kalla. No, this is. But it means, and look at the next part of the verse, huwa ma'akum aynama kuntum wa huwa sami'u al-basir, ay bi sam'ihi wa bi basarihi wa bi ilmihi. Allah is with you wherever you are. How? By His knowledge of you, by His seeing you, by hearing what you do. He is with you wherever you are. And this is for everyone. He is with the believer, with the disbeliever. He hears what they do. He knows what you do. Allah Rabbul Izzah knows everything. Jalla Subhanah. And with His knowledge, He is with us, whatever we are. And then there's ma'iyya al-khasa, and this is for the people of taqwa, that huwa ma'akum, that in Allah ma'al muttaqeen, Allah is with the people of taqwa, as in I am there to help you and support you and honor you and protect you and maintain you. And the hadith of Qudsi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrating from his Lord, he says, my servant will do good deeds until I love him. And when I love him, I will, like, extra good deeds after the fara'id, nawafil. He will come closer to me through nawafil. Hatta, until I love him. And when I love him, then I become the eye with which he sees, the hand with which he strikes, the foot with which he walks. Meaning, what one of the tafsirs, that he will no longer look at haram because he's conscious of me. He will no longer go towards haram, he's conscious. I am in everything that he does because he thinks Allah, Allah. One tafsir. Second tafsir is that Allah Rabbul Izzah supports your hand and he supports your vision and he supports. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu is sitting on the minbar in Masjid al-Nabi, in the Prophet in the Masjid, at the time of his Khilafah. And he goes, Ya Sa'iratul Jabal, Ya Sa'iratul Jabal. Sa'ira was a commander of an army he had sent out. And he's calling from Medina, O Sa'ira towards the mountain, O Sa'ira towards the mountain. And Abdurrahman ibn Awf, and Umar was a strong leader, so it's not someone you can say, oh, what are you doing? So Abdurrahman ibn Awf, a close friend of his, came to him and he goes, Ya Amir al-Mu'minin, in the middle of the khutbah, you started shouting, Ya Sa'iratul Jabal, Ya Sa'iratul Jabal. He goes, Wallahi, I saw him from here. From where? From the minbar. And he is in another country. That there is an ambush next to the mountain, head that way, head that way. And Sa'ira came back and he said, Wallahi ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, we heard you shouting on that side. This is what Allah says. I will become the eyes with which he sees, the hand with which he strikes. And so this is the ma'iyya al-khas. So Allah Rabbul Izzah say, and know that I am with the people of taqwa. And in that regard, be very careful of harming and annoying the people of taqwa. Don't annoy anyone, but be excessively cautious of the Ahlul Ilm and Ahlul Taqwa and Ahlul Fadl. Don't hurt them, lest Allah Rabbul Izzah hold you to it. So second issue, Allah Rabbul Izzah says, and Allah loves the people of taqwa. Allah, imagine, subhanAllah, humans are amazing like this. Your little brother, little brother, 3 years old, comes to you and he goes, I love you. Your heart dances, doesn't it? Like, God. Wallah, a cat comes to you and goes, Wallah. You feel, subhanAllah, man, in love. Your mom tells you, I love you. Your dad tells you, you're my dearest, Allah bless you. Your ustaz tells you. Imagine, subhanAllah, you're sitting and the sheikh tells you, I love this even for the sake of Allah. It's Eid. Imagine the Prophet tells you, I love you. Ayyadaha min karam. Imagine the Prophet, I love you. He says, I love Mu'an. Bakhin, bakhin, ya Mu'an. Yeah? So, and then imagine Allah says, I love this person. And when he says, I love you, doesn't leave it like that. Jibreel comes. I love this person, love him. So Jibreel loves that person and Jibreel calls out to the heavens. Allah loves this person, love him. The heavens, and there's not this much space in Jannah and the heavens, as in the skies, where there's an angel not standing going to the poor and such that they all love you automatically. And then they call from the heavens, or in heavens and some to earth, Allah loves this person, love him. So Allah puts the qabool of that person on the hearts of the righteous. This is the love of Allah Rabbul Izzah. But you say, Ustaz, but this is all good, but I have real problems. I have family issues, I have legal issues, I have financial issues. What's taqwa gonna do for me? Here's what taqwa will do for you. Allah subhanahu. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Whoever has taqwa, Allah will find a way out for him from these problems. What does find a way out mean? You see here, what's the way out? The way out is there, you walk out there, you go there. But there's already a way out. No one needs to find it, it's there. But when there's four walls around you and it's all rocked and you don't know which way out, Allah says, I will make a way out. لَجَعَلَّهُ مَخْرَجًا. I will make a way out for you. As in, I will blast that wall through for you to go out. So it doesn't matter how difficult a problem and you think there's no way out to the Malik, to the King, there's no of these issues. So Allah Rabbul Izzah says, subhanAllah, what was the way out for Ibrahim from the fire?
You say, what's in it? There's nothing in the fire but death and burning. But Allah said, Ya naru kuni bardan wa salamun ala Ibrahim. O fire, be cool in an abode of peace for Ibrahim. So therefore, Allah Rabbul Izzah will find a way out from your problems. And He will provide for you from means you didn't imagine. I say this story with the tafsir of this verse often. In the Salaf, there was a person by the name of Hatim al-Asam. So Hatim wanted to go to Hajj. And in those days, Hajj was a long trip. You know, you used to walk or ride or take a boat. You know, a long trip. And you said, at least take your fare a few months before you came back. And there was no center and stuff like that to look after the family when you're gone. So, he came to his family because I want to go to Hajj, but I don't have enough provisions to leave behind for you guys. So what should I do? So the wife, you know, the logical lady, so she said, Khair inshallah next year. When you stay when there's enough provisions, then you go. And all the family agreed, except for one daughter. And the daughter told the dad, he goes, Inna Allah huwa al-Razzaq wa al-Quwwat al-Mateen. Allah is the provider, you don't provide for us. Go to Hajj. So he took motivation from this and packed his stuff and he went to Hajj. Now when he went to Hajj, you know, a week or so passed, or a few weeks passed, and the provisions ran out, the rice ran out, the flour ran out. And you can imagine, the stairs started this girl, you know, big mouth. Where's the food now? So, and they tell her, like, food's running out. So she went to the back room. And she raises her hand and says, Ya Rab, anta qulta wa qawluka al-haq wa man yattaqillah yaj'al lahu makhraja wa yarzuqhu min haythu la yahtasib. You said in your word, it's true that whoever has taqwa of you, you will find the way out and you will provide from means we didn't anticipate. So before her dua, her hands come down, there's a knock on the door. So she opened and it is one of the guards of the local governor. So he says, His Majesty is crossing through, the governor is crossing, and he's thirsty. So can you give a bowl of water? So she said, yes. So she went and got a bowl of water and made it as decent and as pleasant as she could. And she gave it to the guard. The guard went and took it to the governor. And the governor drank, and Allah Rabbul Izzah put satisfaction in the drink. So he drank and he liked it. Because Alhamdulillah, where did you get this from? So he said, from the house of Hatim. Because is this the famous Hatim that, you know, that Ahl al-Taqwa and Ahl al-Fadl? He said, yes, it's him. So he goes, we have to go say salam to Hatim. And he goes, Your Majesty, Governor, or, you know, Excellency, he's not here, he's gone to Hajj. Because he's gone to Hajj, then it is our duty to look after his family. So he reached into his side, and in those days they had these little bags of purse, all, you know, the bag purses. You guys don't know these purses because you were so honored. They had, the money was gold coins. So they had a little bag and it had a little, you know, string you used to pull like this and you used to put it in your belt. So he took the money out, the bag, and chucked it into the house of Hatim, the gold coins. But Allah Rabbul Izzah Jalla Jalal al-Malik wished to increase. So he looked at his entourage of guards and men, and he says, whoever loves me, do as I have done. So they took their gold purse and they chucked it into the house until the floor is covered with gold coins. So the girl started to cry, and the man was happy, you know. And he goes, what will be on to you? A minute ago we were sad, you were happy, now we are happy, you are. What's going on? He goes, look at this. For a moment, the human looked at us with mercy and look at what happened. Imagine if Allah looked at us with mercy, what will happen? So, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And then, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. Whoever has taqwa of Allah, Rabbul Izzah, Allah will make his situation easy. You have a court case, the best thing has taqwa. And get closer to Allah. Allah says, I will make it easy for you. You have a job application, you make have taqwa. Allah will make it easy for you. You have difficulty, have taqwa. And wallahi, even if it doesn't become easy, and it will become easy, even if it doesn't, that joy of taqwa in itself is such an achievement. Can you imagine the heart of this master? So this is in this world. I finish it too much. Then this is in this world. And then in the Akhirah, Allah Rabbul Izzah says, وَالْآخِرَةُ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. The whole Akhirah belongs to the people of taqwa. The whole Akhirah is for the people of taqwa. You come out of the graves, and some come, subhanAllah, different resurrections from the grave. And some come with walking on their faces at resurrection. Some will walk straight. But when the people of taqwa are resurrected, angels wait on their graves with a ride of the akhirah. And they say, come, you will ride to the meeting of your Lord. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi, يَوْمَ نَحْشُرُ الْمُتَّقِينَ إِلَى الرَّحْمَنِ وَفْدًا. And we would, and wafda here, according to the hadith of Tirmizi Sharif, that they will be riding. Imagine you go to the airport here, they hold your name tag, Mr. So and so is coming. You feel special, subhanAllah, you know. There the angels stand riding in the meeting of your Lord. And when everyone's afraid, they are fi maqamin ameen. They are in a place safe. And Jannah, Allah Rabbul Izzah says, we have created wasiqa alladheena taqaw rabbahum ila al-jannati zumara. And those who have taqwa of Allah Rabbul Izzah will be moved in their hearts towards Jannah. So all of the akhirah, all its steps have been made for the people of taqwa. So therefore, attain taqwa in this month. And get closer to Allah Rabbul Izzah in this month. There are certain distractions that keep us away. Or the distract TV is a big distraction. Lock it up in this month. Say your father is locked up, so you should be locked up too. You know, Shaitan is locked up, so he will lock you up too. Lock him up for this month. Facebook is a huge waste of time. You know, you sit there, you click, and before you realize 3 hours has gone by. You know, it's really, and all this has been designed, subhanAllah, knowingly or unknowingly, to take you off the remembrance of Allah. I was reading in the life of the Salaf, Ali radiallahu anhu, when he didn't have work, when he wasn't working, when he wasn't employed, he used to do 1,000 rak'ahs a day. And the youngster today says, so boring, I have nothing to do with it. Allah, go pray then. What? Pray, see how it feels. No joy like salah. No, and you get bored of ibadah, so change to another ibadah. You get tired of Quran, go to salah. You get tired of salah, go to Quran. You get tired, go give sadaqah. Go visit grandma, go visit granddad. It's all the hasanat. Go sit in the masjid. Go volunteer, do some khayr. Go get a vacuum cleaner, clean the masjid. What are you doing? I'm gaining hasanah. I met an elderly man who's in his 80s. Whatever he reads that is nice and religious, he goes and photocopies it. And then he gives it to the printers to edit, and then he compiles it, and then he makes books out of it. And then from his own money, he prints whatever he can, 100, 200 of these, and he insistently gives it to him. And I saw this desperation. You know, because time is finished at 80 years, so you think, I need to live aqiyat al-salihah, have some good behind me. And I saw him very cautious with his food. So why are you so cautious with your food? And he says, I don't want to get sick. So imagine, why don't you want to get sick? I don't want to get sick because it will hold me from the fara'id that I have to do. And at my age, there's no time left to miss fara'id. You see, before that day comes the age of worry and anxiety and difficulty. Leave khayr now, you're young, you're strong. Come, do. A Muslim should now say, I can't fathom a Muslim saying I have nothing to do. How can you not have something to do? Do you have a musalla? Do you have water? Make wudu, pray. 1,000 rak'ahs. Ali radiallahu anhu. And it means he didn't used to pray long. He did a lot of short rak'ahs. So, قُلْ اللَّهُ وَحَلَى اللَّهُ سَمَدَ مَلِكُ وَمِلُدُ رَيْفَرُ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ. I've done 1,000 rak'ahs for a year. Others used to do long. The salah of the Prophet in his qiyam was long salah. So, and alhamdulillah, the beauty of deen. Do this or do that, if whichever one is easy for you. Khalas, may Allah bless you, guard you, and guard you. And may Allah make this a sabab of khayr for the listener, and a sabab of obedience for the listener before, for the one speaking before, for the listeners. And may Allah guide and guard and protect one and all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa ta'ala.
We thank Ustaz Bahash for his time and his really interesting and inspiring advice. May Allah Ta'ala put the reality of that in our hearts and our minds, and let the beast respond, inshallah. Let our bodies respond, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that to us. Sure, normally we have just a few minutes of questions. You okay with that? If anybody has any important questions they want to ask. Anybody want to ask the Sheikh?
Yes,
inshallah.
Sheikh, how would you relate brain versus heart in your discussion?
In the olden days, and I mean just recently, there was a huge pull on the idea that the brain is what controls the heart, that controls the body, and this is the center, you know, where thought and psychology and so on and so things come from. Latest research is going towards that, no, the electric impulses that the brain gets, it comes from the heart. That's why if you look at the assessment of, you know, ECG and things like that, it is essentially electrical impulses that it seems to measure. So it's moving more towards, and latest research indicates this way, that no, it is the heart that even controls the brain. But irrespective of which way we look at it, there is a verse of the Quran where it says the heart which is within your sudur, and sadr is in one of its meaning, means your center. So you know, in Pakistan you have the capital of a place, they would call it this sadr or so on. So therefore, if you translate that as in within your center, as in within your mind, so you can derive the mind out of it too. But to my own self, I think research is moving to conclude that it is what the Quran says, is an actual heart, is what seems to inspire and motivate even the thoughts of the head.
Anybody else? Any question? Yes, my dear brother.
Assalamu alaikum, Ustaz Bahash. JazakAllah for that information and knowledge. I just want to ask, like, what can we do for our brothers and sisters in Gaza? It's really sad to see them suffering. And every time there's a problem, we hear Shaykh saying, like, all we can do is dua and donation. Yes. Can you give us a solution other than dua and donation, please?
SubhanAllah, just when I came here, I was praying. It was going through my mind. And the situation of Islam and the Muslims is a really, really miserable one. And subhanAllah, we have become so weak, and we have become so insignificant. And I really want to scream and cry at that time. But it doesn't suit, in the sense that it creates just more panic, and it creates more, you know, feeling that there's no way out, and this is not the feeling a Muslim should have. Allah Rabbul Izzah says, وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. And don't get anxious, don't get worried, inshallah, you will be on top if you are true believers. So the first thing to note, my dear brother, for yourselves and for many of the youngsters, that these come upon the ummah as waves come upon the shore.
there are times in the history where we were much worse than we are today. When the Mongols camp and the Mongol hordes camp, the morale of Muslims was so bad that one Mongolian soldier would come and there would be 1,000 Muslims, and he would kill one after the other, and not a single person would lift his hand to stop it. Their fear had gripped their hearts. And they say, the historian, subhanAllah, when he writes it, he goes, and you see the pain and the pain of the man, he goes, would that it not have been me to write the demise of the religion of Muhammad? And had I died a million times before that, me writing this account, that it has to be recorded. So he wrote it based on this. And he says the times were so bad that a Mongolian would come to a Muslim, and he said, place your head on this rock and I'll go find another rock to come and crush your head. And he used to keep his head there waiting for him to come back. So we have become so afraid and so weak and so low. But Allah Rabbul Izzah, from the ashes of this, brought up a revival, and Islam came on top again, and Allah honored it with strength and so on. And now difficulties, not only in Gaza, and the situation in Gaza is a painful one, but you look at all the countries, look what's happening in Iraq today. Just imagine, they're fasting, and the calamities, and sectarian violence is much worse than a nation against a nation. Like where the same nation is fighting each other, where a brother is fighting a brother. We have seen this. It's much uglier than a religious war or a political war. So not only in Gaza, but you look at Iraq, you look at all the different. You look at Syria, look at what happened in Egypt. 5,000 Muslims were sniper killed by their own, the army that is instituted to protect them. So this is not isolated to one situation. This is the situation of the Ummah in its entirety. And the solution is what I said at the beginning, that we need Islam to come into our lives. I don't want you to misunderstand this, my dear brother. Let me explain what I mean. When I say, and this is the saddest part of this, when I say let Islam come into our lives, a lot of people assume it means the jubba, the beard, and the hat. And this is an actual understanding of some of the people, that this is what Islam is. No, this is a very small aspect of deen. But to actually become real Muslim, I want you to look at the tarbiyah of the early Ashab. Don't think the Ashab became conquerors and successful people and this and that accidentally. They went through a training that equipped them for mastery of the world. I want to ask, Arabia is a desert. I went there, subhanAllah, I told the taxi driver, I said, Warabbul Kaaba, if it wasn't for the two harams, your country has nothing worth coming to see. There's nothing here, it's just rocks. So in the desert, what's the scarcest thing in the desert? Water. So with the water, lack of water means there's lack of vegetation, which means there's lack of food. So naturally, the Arabs were used to a lack of food and lack of water. Fair? On top of this, the early Muslims, with this lack of food, with this lack of water, with the burning sun on top of them, because it's heat, and heat is a source of training, right? So lack of water, lack of heat, lack of shelter, no air cons, none of this. They were trained in this difficulty. And the body learns to equip itself and handle the difficulties. And when the body overcomes the challenges, the brain learns that it can overcome challenges. It all works hand in hand. So therefore, these people were trained to overcome physical problems. And then Allah Rabbul Izzah put torture started, imprisonment started. They overcame it.
3 years of isolation and 3 years of sanctions, in which they were not allowed to marry anyone, they were not allowed to marry to anyone, they were not allowed to buy anything, they were not allowed to sell anything. 3 years of rigorous training, but they were around the Prophet in this difficulty. So Iman was growing out of them. And at the same time, they were learning to overcome these hardships and these difficulties. So much so that Ashab say, we used to eat leaves of trees so that our lips used to ulcerate and used to bleed. 3 years of this, imagine what that does to those, you know, early Muslims. This happened. Now leave your country, go and migrate 450 kilometers, go towards Medina al-Munawwara. In Medina, the city is made for a certain amount of people. Within a very short time, the population of the city doubled, which means food is less, even less than it used to be. Shelter is much less, as if they're learning to live under the difficult circumstances, which they will need later on for their conquest. Do you understand? Only when a person becomes able to rule will Allah give you the rule. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَكُمْ مُغَيِّرًا نِعْمَةً أَنْعَمَهَا عَلَى قَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah will not change the mercy He has blessed you with until you change, you no longer deserve that mercy, then Allah takes it from you. And He won't give it back to you until you change to deserve it, so then He gives it back to you. So the issue is an issue of tarbiyah of the masses. So, they went to Medina al-Munawwara. And now Medina, so hungry that the Prophet used to tie rocks on his stomach. Can you imagine living like that? He used to look on the floor to see if a date has fallen to eat it, like from the tree. But it made them conquer these odds in these challenges, in these difficulties. These things no longer became an obstacle for them. They had to learn to conquer fear. إِذْ جَاءُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرُ. Remember when your eyes grew wide in panic, when they came from the front of you and from your hind, and when your hearts were beating at your throats, you were afraid. So conquer the fear. And on top of all this, now fast a month. Ya Rabbi, if they don't have food, fast a month on top of it. Wake up in the middle of the night, pray long prayers. Go in, they went to Badr. You know how far away Badr is from Medina? 150 kilometers. And it's not an easy, don't ever imagine Arabia to be a sandy desert. It is rocks, volcanic tracks, the horse finds it difficult to go on. 150 kilometers, I want to ask you, three people used to be on one mount, one camel, three people. The Prophet is sharing with Zubayr ibn al-Awwam and Ali ibn Abi Talib, two of his cousins. What's the distance? Tell me, I just said it. 150 kilometers. So, he rode for 50 kilometers. Then the other person would ride and have. So the other two were young. So they said, listen, layer, it is not befitting that the Prophet walk and we ride. So we'll tell him to, you keep riding, we'll walk. How? 150 kilometers. My brother, walk 150 kilometers from here to the. You think victory comes easy. You think victory. It's not. It requires men who are trained for these things. So then, they came to the Prophet, Ya Rasul, you get off here. And they said his face went red in anger. And they said, you are not more able than me. Nor are you, nor am I in less need of khayr than you. I will walk as you walk, you will ride as I rode. So he walked at the age of 50, 53 he came out, 55 is in Badr. 55, he walked 100 kilometers with the armor and everything. The Ashab say our nails used to fall off. Which Muslim is able to face such odds today? And have the discipline and the obedience. The physical you can conquer, but the obedience and the discipline to stick to the command. How many of you can obey the command of your leader? How many Muslims can obey the amr of an amir? I was with the Muslim student bodies in the universities, and one of them told me, because I'm doing this deliberately so the amir knows I'm not obeying him. What an achievement, sweetheart! What an achievement! So until we have the tarbiyah, and look at the murabitun that I talked about, and subhanAllah that I talked about it, was it anything different in the tarbiyah that the Prophet ﷺ had done with the ashab? Same thing. Train, develop, home, make, build, then Allah will give you victory by itself, once you become deserving of it. And the same thing in all the Muslim lands. Akhi, shame and dishonor and all this doesn't come by coincidence. Failure, defeat doesn't come by coincidence. Allah Rabbul Azza says, وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ وَعَدَهُ إِذْ تَحُصُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِهِ حَتَّى إِذَا فَشِلْتُمْ وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. We gave you our promise and we were true in our promise until you were on the verge of annihilating your enemies. Then what happened? أُحُد. حَتَّى إِذَا فَشِلْتُمْ. Until you started to lose. And then what happened? You disputed in the matter. The Prophet said this, the Prophet said this. No, he meant this, no, he meant this. So we took our victory away from him. Uhud was won, they chased the enemy. But when Allah saw that they disobeyed the Prophet, he took the victory back. How many Muslims, including in Gaza, including here, are actually following the package of Islam, which includes its leader, which includes the obedience, here in Perth? You know, you're not supposed to live headless like this. You're supposed to be under the obedience of one who is your leader. And he taught you, subhanAllah, 5 times a day, stand, one lead, the rest follow. One lead, the rest follow. One lead, the rest. How, what's happening? So, there and in everywhere else, these will come, because it is the sunnah of Allah Rabbul Azza to filter out and separate the able from the disabled, the competent from the incompetent, the Muslim from حَتَّى يَمِيزَ اللَّهُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ, until we separate the good from the bad. So these tests, and sometimes the test lasts for 40 years. Look at Banu Israel. 40 years they spent in the desert walking, waiting for the promise. Allah Rabbul Izzah let all the generation that disobeyed die. A new generation came under Yusha ibn Nun. Allah gave them victory through them. So, we either fix ourselves, or wallahi, Allah will fix you. And what you see in other countries, be afraid that Allah tests us with the same calamities here. And it is important that we take the whole package, and it's important, I keep on saying that Islam has its political side, Islam has its discipline side, Islam has its physical side, Islam has all the package. It is no longer sufficient, it never has been sufficient to be a Muslim just happy. What are you doing? Actually, I'm doing zikr and fikr, I have a beard and I have a jubba and I'm wearing a hat. It's what an achievement, akhi, what an achievement. Take the package, learn the package, sit with the sheikh. Wallah, sit. The more, forgive me sheikh, I will increase your homework, but the more time you can sit with the Ahlul Ilm, sit with them, say, teach me this sheikh, teach me this. Learn, have classes, get specialists to come. For example, there will be a strategy course, get a strategic specialist to come and work with you. Learn, follow, implement, until you become the Muslim that the Ashab were. I will finish with this. Here, Khalid ibn al-Walid is the leader of the whole of the Muslim armies at the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Before him, Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah was in charge. Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah was in charge of the whole Muslim armies. Okay. Abu Bakr decides that I will remove Abu Ubaidah and bring Khalid ibn al-Walid, because Khalid is better in strategy than Abu Ubaidah. So he wrote a letter, I am putting Khalid in charge. What does Abu Ubaidah do? You think he sulked? He went, sat at home. What the hell? I was the leader of the whole army. You just put me aside. You made me an ordinary soldier in one day. What do you think? What would you do? Forget about this. If he just stayed in the masjid, if they just put you down from the committee, you will go sulk home for a month. So Khalid, Abu Ubaidah said, Sam'a al-Mata'a, I hear and obey. Whatever's for the khair of Islam, Khalid ibn Walid came in charge. Khalid wrote to him, Ya Aba Ubaidah, Ya Amin al-Ummah, I have never sought this position, nor do I want this position. But the Khalifa has put me in charge of this situation, and I hope to benefit from your advice regularly and daily. So Khalid's in charge. Umar ibn al-Khattab can. In Umar's philosophy, no one can be in charge of Abu Ubaidah. He's the Amin of the Ummah. He impeached Khalid, put Abu Ubaidah the general. Khalid became an ordinary soldier. Think Khalid did. Nah, I'm not doing this anymore. Nah, I am. Whether I am a gatekeeper or the master of a house, I am the servant of the same house. Do you see? Until the body gets disciplined, the heart gets disciplined, the mind gets disciplined, until you're able to be what the ashab were, only then success will come. And that is what you spend. Don't waste time in reference. You know, don't waste time, hold your hand here. Total waste of time, these things. Spend your time developing yourselves and developing the people around you to become worthy of Allah's mercy and Allah's grace. May Allah bless you, inshallah. I don't think we'll be.
JazakAllah khair, inshallah. We'll have to invite you again to come back sometime.
My apologies.
No need to apologize. Most appreciated. And subhanAllah, a very wise answer. Allah bless us in it, inshallah. We thank Ustaz Al-Hajj for his time and everybody else for attending here today. May Allah accept the rest of Ramadan from all of us, inshallah. And you'll make it a means of our scales being heavy on the good side on the day of Qiyamah and entering into Jannah for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the Ustaz with more health and more knowledge and a higher level of Iman, inshallah. JazakAllah khair. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.